And so the gospel story continues from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 43. Hear then the good news. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and at my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, Jesus said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy One, drawing near to you means opening ourselves up to your word, to your spirit. And so that is what we do with boldness, with confidence. For as you overcame death for us, we will move through life for you. That whether we live or whether we die, we are yours. Be near to us now, O risen Lord, grace made perfect. Amen. If you ask anyone what they remember from Sunday school, most commonly they'll tell you they remember lots of Bible stories. Moses parting the Red Sea, Daniel in the lion's den, Jesus feeding the 5,000, or telling the paralyzed man, "Take up your cot and walk." Now the teachers didn't attempt to explain how all these things happened. They just told us, and they happened by the power of God, through the wonder of heaven, through a miracle plain and simple. And so we learn the stories from them. And sometimes we even acted out the stories. But if we acted out the stories, it became clear that you cannot recreate the miraculous. So in the Christmas play, the star that guided Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem didn't move through the heavens on its own, but was invariably carried by a senior high youth that didn't want to have a speaking part. And in the Easter pageants, the angels weren't available on cue to roll away the stone, so stagehands would be enlisted who would roll the stone away in preparation for the rest of the drama. And somehow, despite all of these accommodations, through all this frailty and humanness, the drama remained special. Something wonderful was being represented, and we saw it with our eyes even amidst the flub lines and the crooked halos. The story is told about a church's Easter cantata, whose climactic scene involved Christ's literal ascension, and the actor playing Jesus was slowly hoisted out of view through an opening in the ceiling. "Lo, I am with you always," he would say, signaling for the ascension to begin, "even unto the end of the age." And the flight upward was quite dramatic, until the stage crew briefly lost grip of the rope, and the actor dropped back nearly to the stage, with his feet dangling inches from the floor and bewildered disciples staring at him. The actor kept his composure and said, "Oh, and one more thing, love one another." And immediately the rope yanked him up into the heavens. Moses and the burning bush, Lazarus being called forth from the tomb. These are the stories of our faith. But some are prone to dismiss them as just that, as stories. Skeptics argue that we gather in church to talk about spiritual things, but not to talk about real things, factual, rational things. And they're amazed that so many people keep coming on Easter morning to hear about a resurrection, which in their skeptical, agnostic mindset means it is just a story. So for a moment, take away this church setting and imagine that you are at a very grown-up, serious dinner party, having a conversation with friends. And let's say the topic is education. As you sip your Chardonnay, you discuss public schools in America. You talk adultly, factually, about class sizes, teacher salaries, about how high property taxes are. And if anyone were eavesdropping, it would seem to be a very knowledgeable, serious conversation. But if you really want to talk about education, you need to talk about a lot more, about hour after hour spent in classrooms, bus rides, and hallroom bullies. You need to talk about the 1,000 daily details that fill up every day. Homework, permission slips, lunch boxes, remembering to cover your mouth when you sneeze. But you have to go deeper and remember the teachers who are buying supplies out of their own paycheck and taking home work every single day. You've got to remember the children carrying heavy backpacks full of books, but also carrying heavy souls, because they brought with them whatever has been happening at home. And sometimes that has involved abuse or brokenness, divorce, money problems. If you want to talk about education, it is always going to be more than just ABCs and yellow buses. Or you have another adult gathering where you're stirring a cup of coffee, and now the conversation shifts to hunger. And as a rational, caring adult, you mention that it's terrible that people still go hungry, that there's a need for food pantries and soup kitchens even today. And we wonder, perhaps the government should be doing more, but then we also wonder how the government would pay for it, given our growing national debt. And perhaps people shouldn't be so dependent on handouts, so we shake our head in disapproval and make our way to the party buffet. But hunger is always much more than that conversation. Hunger is a silent reality for millions in America who are too embarrassed to admit the gnawing pain in their empty stomachs. It is the children crying at home who have no concept of why there is nothing to eat in the house. It is the elderly depressed and frustrated, unable to go out shopping, unwilling to cook a meal once more for just one. Hunger ties to the question of why there aren't grocery stores in our neighborhoods so that entire populations are forced to live on junk food and fast food that literally shortens their lifespan. Hunger means being mindful of the amount of food that we throw away, particularly on these weekends. It's not uncommon for as much as 15% of the food we buy to be thrown away untouched. That adds up to about $600 a year, not to mention the food left on plates and washed down disposals. And it's only from that perspective, from that deeper conversational basis, can we really start to talk about hunger in America. And so leave the dinner parties and come back to the church setting, where we're going to talk the faith story about Easter. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, a group of women went to the cemetery to visit the place where the crucified Jesus was entombed, and there they found the stone rolled away and the body miraculously gone. Now, skeptics and agnostics may scoff at the story, claiming that, well, we accept all that without any scientific data or proof, and they don't have time for these superficialities, as they rush off to prepare for their next party conversation on education or hunger or politics. But no one in the Easter story treated the story superficially. When the women ran and found the tomb empty, we're told they were upset and deeply perplexed and disturbed. When they ran back to tell the others what they had seen, the men thought they were lying. that they were sharing an idle tale. Peter then runs to the cemetery himself and does his own CSI investigation. He visits a possible crime scene. He looks for evidence of grave robbers. He examines the discarded burial cloths, and then he returns to the others, perplexed, disturbed, yet also amazed and transformed. The same thing happened when Jesus then appeared in the upper room. The disciples' skeptical, rational minds said, "We're seeing a ghost." And so Jesus directly addressed their fears and their doubts. And he said to them, "Look at me. Behold my hands and my feet. Touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as I do." And then in verse 41 comes the great phrase, "In their joy they were disbelieving and wondering." In incredible honesty, the gospel juxtaposes these two complex emotions: joy, deep excitement, gut-rattling excitement, plus the honest, brain-numbing disbelief and wonder that could not be suppressed. And Jesus saw that, the disbelieving, wondering joy. And so he goes even a step further, a step deeper. And he looks at them and says, "Do you have something to eat?" And they gave him fish. He asked for some food as further proof that the one who was dead is now alive, and he's hungry to boot. So what's going on here? Paul Tillich was a great theologian, but if the truth be known, he had a tendency to use 50-cent words when a nickel phrase would have been just as fine. But on one day, Paul Tillich did say this: "The relation between God and the world is one of participation. And participation means intimacy and depth will always exceed causality. The fundamental relation between God and the world is one of participation, of connection. But it's a special type of participation. It's not simply an involvement through nature, through abstract laws, through cause and effect. God causing the sun to rise and then God walking away while we make our own way through the rest of the day, sometimes in the light, sometimes in the shadows. No, God is involved and participates in all levels of our life, intimately, deeply." God in Christ saw those disciples huddled in the upper room. These people who were terrified for their own lives, fearing they too would be crucified as Christ before them had been. The women kept on the margins by a male-dominated society, but to whom the first good news and greatest news was shared on Easter morning. So to that group, Christ appeared literally in their midst. And amidst their wondering joy, he talked to them. He told them to touch him. He asked them for food. And despite having died, he was alive and re-engaged fully with every aspect of their life. And the re-engagement wasn't just a one-time event with the early disciples. It's continued ever since. God in Christ through the Spirit participates intimately, deeply in our world. A world where children go to classrooms and teachers still teach. Where choices are made every day about the crops we will grow and how we will distribute the food, sometimes generously, sadly, sometimes wastefully. God in Christ participates intimately, deeply in our relations, in our politics, in our laws, in a world that knows both war and peace, loving relationships and relationships broken through sin and broken promises. But mostly God participates intimately in a world that can never be minimized by facts and charts and statistics. Because it is by definition too rich, too wonderful, too spiritually deep for a simple dinnertime conversation. If the truth be told, skepticism and doubt are the things that are superficial. Faith involves real depth and intellectual courage. It's the unwillingness to engage in life, the unwillingness to risk, to embrace the complexity that's all around us that causes many people to run from the faith, to shout back over their shoulders, "I have no time for a bunch of stories about impossible miracles in a book long written." But on the other side, it is precisely the willingness to embrace, the willingness to risk love at whatever cost, the willingness to immerse ourselves in the fullness of life that causes us to gather here, to fall to our knees, to open our arms, to set the table so that all may be fed, to tell the Easter story so that others know this mystery that flows through us and around us and within us. God loves us so much that God refuses to leave us alone. Sometimes this love causes me to tremble, as we said on Good Friday, standing beneath the cross of Jesus. Sometimes this love causes me to doubt and to wonder, as we say on Easter, as we stand before an empty tomb trying to understand. But always this love fills me with joy. For this deep, intimate, stubborn love is stronger than death itself, and it has been revealed in our midst once and for all. And so in a request that is far from being superficial, Christ is in our midst. Christ invites you to join Him for something to eat. And while we don't have fish, we have a cup and we have bread. And on this day of all days, rejoice. Open your eyes, open your hearts, and join the risen Christ in this, His resurrection meal. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Amen. As a people of faith witnessing to the world, I invite you now to stand as you are able and to join in the affirmation as printed in the bulletin. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. In a broken and fearful world, the Spirit gives us courage to pray without ceasing, to witness among all peoples to Christ as Lord and Savior, to unmask idolatries in church and culture, to hear the voices of people long silenced, and to work with others for justice, freedom, and peace. We rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.